sing with me. Father, you have set us free. Like someone who's seeing light for the very first time after they've been in complete darkness, you set us free. Like someone who hears the jingling of the keys right outside the prison door and then it swings open, you have set us free. We have known what it's like to live in darkness. We have known what it's like to feel like we're just trapped, and you have set us free. We are no longer slaves to fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. And so we trust you, and we praise you, and we honor you, and we cannot believe that you consider us your children, but you have adopted us as sons and daughters. And there are no words that give thanks, but that's all we have, so that's all we bring. God, thank you. In the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Now have a seat. Morning, church family. From Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life, peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh can't please God, but you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to decay because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That is how far we've gotten in Romans 8 to verse 11. That's where we left off last week in a conversation that actually began earlier this year when we started talking about this distance, this disconnect between who we say we want to be and who we actually are, between what we say we actually believe and the way that we live our life, that there's this disconnect. And we started talking about what it might mean, look like, how the people of God might be a demonstration of fusing together of those two realities. Here's what we believe. Here's who we are. And we have noticed that we can't do that on our own. I don't have the power or the strength, neither do you, but Romans 8 is the answer to that, among other places, that says there's help if you want it. And that's where we left off. And this morning we pick up in verse 12. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Romans 8, starting in verse 12, where it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. I have in my pocket, it's a 24-hour token coin, 24 hours of sobriety. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a ceremony, a presentation, when one of these was handed to somebody else. It's powerful. It's sacred. 30 days or 90 days or 6 months or a year. One of the things that makes it so powerful is the person who's handing it to the other person often knows the battle that has been waged in the background of this coin. The nights when it was all the person could do not to give in to exactly what they wanted to do. Those sleepless nights when everything in you, in fact, it feels like your whole body is revolting against you because all you want to do is that very thing that you said you wouldn't do anymore. And so they know the battle, and so they hand this coin to somebody, and it's powerful. There came this moment for that person, whether it's 24 hours or 90 days or whatever it is, there came a moment for that person when they said, "Who I am is not who I want to be. And I'm choosing to go in a different direction." And maybe it was because of the way that what they were doing was affecting their family, or maybe it's because of the way that what they were doing was affecting their work, or maybe it's because they looked in the mirror one day and they said, "I don't like who I'm looking at, and I don't want to be that anymore." And maybe it's because they were starting to understand that something within them was slowly dying, and they made this decision, and then they start to walk it out. And then there's these mile markers, these moments that say, "Look what God has done." It's a sacred and powerful moment. But I've also been on the other side of moments like that. I myself, and I've had friends who were counting days, 30 days, 60, maybe 90. And then you slip. You do it again. And I've watched as those who go from 90 days to 0 days, what starts out as a slip becomes a slide, and then it becomes this spiral. If you were in a plane, they would call it the graveyard spiral or the death spiral. It's like something about that moment when you've been doing so well, and then you have a moment where you don't do well. It's like now I start to hear the lies that say, "Well, you're just not good enough. You're just not good at this. You're not strong enough. You're never going to change. You're not a good person. In fact, you're a bad, through and through, you are a bad person. You don't get to do this. Maybe other people do it, but you don't get to do it." And the lies start to come in. And it's really easy to believe them, partly because, like any believable lie, there is some truth in it. We're not strong enough. I'm not good enough. And there is a sense in which, even within me, there is this corruption that's sort of wired within me, not because of the design of a good creator, but because of the sin sickness of the world that I'm living in. And so these lies start to come, and you start to believe them, and then you start to spiral. And I think that's what is in the background. That's sort of the mindset of Romans 8:12. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it." Two quick words in there that I think are really important to clarify so that we can get to the heart of what that sentence means. The first one comes about two-thirds through where it says flesh. That word, I don't know if you noticed, but in Romans 8, that word comes up a lot. Flesh, flesh, flesh. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? It's really easy to get confused about that because of some philosophical ideas that go back generations, actually kind of before even the time of Jesus, that was this idea that everything around us, the physical, our bodies, the world around us, is all corrupted and decaying and falling apart. And the way to get free from that is to get into the spiritual realm. If I can sort of disembody myself and be in this spiritual realm, and then hopefully one day we'll be like disembodied spirits. But that's not the witness of Scripture. You don't separate. We are whole beings, body, mind, soul, spirit, will. All of it is us, and you don't separate the two. And so it's not, when he says flesh, he's not saying get over your bodily, you know, all of that. He's saying, well, I like the way John Mark Comer puts it in a book called Live No Lies. He says the flesh, maybe in a couple of words, is disordered desires. It's like our desires are working against us. That's the first word. The second is obligation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. That word is the word for like owe, like a debt, like I'm indebted to you. So if you wanted to paraphrase it maybe differently, you might say, family, you don't owe your disordered desires anything. When the lies start to come that says you can never change, I don't even know who I would be if I didn't do this. This is sort of hardwired in to who I am. When those lies start to come, your whole body is being transformed. You don't have to believe it. You don't owe anything to your disordered desires. I like the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, God loves material things. He made them, right? We're not supposed to be like, this is his idea. Like our bodies were made by him. This world was made by him. It's not we're trying to get rid of that. It's not we're trying to get away from that. It's that we've got something that has become corrupt within us and around us. And it's that disordered desire. But you don't owe that anything. Keep going, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's the thing about this, right? When it's about our disordered desires, it's like you owe a debt you can never pay. Like you're always under it. And it doesn't matter how much you give, it just asks for more. And it's like sucking the life out of you. And it's like, I know it, but how do I change it? But you don't owe your disordered desires anything. Keep going. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. When you make a mistake on your way to your one-year coin, when you have a slip, don't let it become, I've had too many friends let it become this graveyard spiral. But you don't have to let that happen. And you know why? Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's the good news of Romans 8:1 that makes Romans 8, 12, and 13 possible. Because it's not just, as I've said before, that there's no condemnation for the guilt and shame. That is incredibly, unthinkably true, that you and I are forgiven. But it's more than that. It's that we are not condemned to live a death spiral life. He's redeeming us from it. That's what Romans 8:1 says. That's what Romans 8:12 and 13 confirm. It's not that we owe our disordered desires anything. God is shaping and reshaping and changing all of us. And you don't have to live that death life anymore. Now, what I need you to hear is you are not the exception to that statement. It's not like that applies to everybody but you, which is what you've, and I've told myself, that's the lie that's been whispered to just about every human that's ever lived on the planet. Yeah, everyone else maybe can do that. Maybe everyone else has freedom, but you're the one that's trapped. You are not the exception to the freedom of God. You are the epitome of it. So just receive it and accept it and know this is about you as much as it is anyone else. I was talking to a friend about this and he's wrestling with some things and I'm wrestling with some things. And in the midst of that conversation, he said, I think maybe I said, you know, practice makes perfect. And he stopped me and he said, you know, I've heard that before, but I've heard other people say, practice doesn't make perfect, practice makes progress. I was just so enamored with that thought. And so I went and started looking at it and I found several people have said something like that. I like the way that Vincent van Gogh says it. Catch this. As practice makes perfect, I cannot but make progress. Each drawing one makes, each study one paints is a step forward. this battle, you don't win it all at once. You just keep going. And that's what's so beautiful about what comes next. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so when it talks about here, at least, being led by the Spirit, this is less about the Spirit is leading me to have this conversation with this person, or the Spirit of God is putting this person's name on my heart. Those are all true, but this is a little bit more wide scope, general. It's the Spirit of God is leading me in this direction, toward a Father, away from death and toward life, away from defeat and toward victory, away from enslavement and toward the Father. It's this direction that the Holy Spirit is leading me in. And it may be two steps forward and one step back, but we're still facing the same direction because that's where I'm headed now. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, keep reading. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might also share in his glory. So get this, you don't owe your disordered desires anything, but you and I owe God everything. That's the trade. But it's a beautiful trade. Because one is enslavement and the other one is childhood. The older I get, the more I'm realizing how much I owe my parents. Like when I was unable to even talk, they fed me. Like when I was unable to even walk, they cared for me, they clothed me. When I was dirty, they cleaned me. When I was crying out, they would hold me and comfort me. And then as I got older, it didn't stop. Like they continued to put a roof over my head and let me sleep in a bed in their house and put food on the table. And they did it even when I was a jerk. And there were a lot of times when I was a jerk and they just kept doing it. And I'm realizing the depth of that. And then I was thinking about this particular idea of owing, and I realized when I was able to get a job, I started working at a grocery store, and I started saving up some money, and I found a car that I wanted to buy, and it was like the perfect car, at least in my mind, and I wanted to buy it, and I was short, and my dad went with me to go look at the car, and he made up the difference. He gave me a loan for the difference of what I was short, and I'm realizing now that I never paid him back. I mean, I don't know how long it's been now, but I never paid him back for the loan. And that's just a drop in the bucket of what I owe him, right? Of what I owe them for all that they have done when I couldn't do for myself. And that's the beautiful difference between owing to an enslaving, disordered desire and owing to a Father who loves you is one sucks you dry and the other one doesn't even ask you to pay him back. Our Father does not ask you to pay him back. Instead, he points you in a direction and says, that's the way to life. Let's go there together. Let's keep going in that direction. It's not that he's trying to get you to do for him. It's that he's trying to get you to do for you and for him, for your sake and for his. And we have to make the choice. And he comes alongside. I love this quote by Douglas Moo. He says, security without responsibility breeds passivity. But responsibility without security leads to anxiety. A lot of larger words there, but essentially he's saying there's two extremes. One is you say, man, the grace of God, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I've got no responsibility. It's all with him. I'm completely secure, and it breeds passivity. You just end up doing whatever you want, and it leads to death. And the other side is where a lot of us grew up and have lived maybe for a long time, maybe still live, and that is it's all responsibility and no security. I remember, this is an aside, and this always gets me in trouble when I start going off track with my notes, but I remember being in Honduras one time with some people, and we were in a bus, and the bus was like along the side of a hill, and it was like a drop off, like right next to the bus, and we're kind of coming around this corner, and it looks like the bus could topple over at any moment. And I remember one of the guys I was with, who was leading the group, he said, "It's okay, because if we topple over, we're just going to be with Jesus." And one of the other people on the bus said, "That's fine for you that are secure of your salvation, but what about the rest of us?" Like, that's where some of us have lived, is there's no security. It's all responsibility. It's all up to me. But the truth is somewhere in the middle, that God frees us and gives us the strength to walk in a different direction that leads to life and not death. And we are secure in him, but we also have to make a choice. That's the truth in the middle. That's the truth in Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption. That word adoption, you know what that means, right? He chose you. You're chosen by him. It's really interesting because in the time when this was being written, there was really no tradition in Judaism for adoption. They didn't really do that. The Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, they didn't adopt people. But the Romans did. This is not a part of the Hebrew world at the time. It's a part of the Roman world at the time. And he happens to be writing to Romans. And I love what Isaac Bruce says. He says, in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was deliberately chosen by his adopted father to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. That's why you adopted a son. I gotta be honest, when I was reading through this and spending some time early on, I got to this point, and when it says the Spirit has brought about your adoption to sonship, it bothered me because so many other places in the NIV in particular where there are these masculine pronouns or names, it is often expanded to what it meant, and that is everybody. And that's what happens where it says, therefore, brothers and sisters. It's Adelphos. But here, they didn't do that. And I kept going, why? They could have just said adopted to childhood, but they didn't do that. They said to sonship. And then I started studying and I realized that's why. Because here, when you were adopted as a son, you were adopted to carry on the name and inherit the state. That's true of all of us, male, female, it's true of all of us. But they didn't want us to miss what they're actually saying. You are adopted to carry on his name and to inherit his estate. That's what he says, right? Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. He chose us. You are the adopted child of God. It makes us family. I was spending some time with this week, and I don't know if your mind works like mine does, but sometimes a little video clip or a thing I've read will kind of pop into my head. And I remembered this video clip. It was produced in a video by Mark Fulford, who, by the way, next time you see Mark Fulford, would you just thank him for all of these videos that he constantly is putting together to bless our church family with telling stories of what God is doing. But in this particular case, he was putting together a video that told the story of Camp High Lake and specifically some of these weeks that our church goes called Camp Koinonia. And he was interviewing all of these different people. And I remembered a clip of a young lady answering the question, "Can you tell me in a word what camp means to you?" Watch this response.
If I could think of High Lake Camp Koinonia in one word, I would say family. It's your church family that really is your true family at the end of the day. It's your family by choice. It's your family in the body of believers, and that is a bond that can never be broken, because if it's not rooted in the Lord, then it will fall. And Camp Koinonia is so rooted in the Lord. And everyone who comes here experiences that. And it lasts a lifetime. And there are stories that we'll tell our grandchildren and grandchildren, and it's just so cool. So yeah, I love camp. It's the best.
She she gives me every time with that. She said, I think part of why that gets me every time is because I can remember generation after generation of young people saying, we are family and family sticks together. And I don't know if you caught it, but she said, it's your family by choice. And man, she is so right. It's your family because he chose us. And it's your family because you chose him. It's your family by choice. Look around the room. This is your family. And we can't do this by ourselves. We don't have it within us to follow after life. We have it within us to just do what our disordered desires long for. But we don't owe them anything. What we owe is a Father who loves us. And we cannot do that by ourselves. And we desperately need the family of God. And one of the reasons why I have this coin in my pocket is because I was in a grad school program. And there was a professor that said, I want you to go, this is your assignment, go to several 12-step programs and just sit in on the meeting. And I thought, that feels disingenuous. It feels like I'm not supposed to be a spectator to that. They're open meetings for a reason, and so that's what I was told. And so I went, and one of the meetings, they gave me a 24-hour coin. The reason that the professor told us to do that is because he said, there are a lot of people who say that a 12-step program is what church ought to be like. It doesn't have to be that way. You go and find out why people say that. And they're honest. And they come in and they say, this is the truth. This is the reality of what happened with me this week. Take it or leave it. That's to what we're supposed to be as family. This is your chosen family. And if we can't trust each other, I know that family has been the source of some of the most acute pain in the world, because nothing hurts like family hurts. But I also know that family has been responsible for some of the greatest things that have ever happened in humanity, because when family is good, it is really good. And we need to be a part of a really good family that trusts each other and loves each other through whatever comes, because we can't do this without each other. We're family, and family sticks together. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. There's only two other places in Scripture in New Testament where those two words come in combination, Abba, Father. One of them is in Galatians 4, in a part of Galatians that sounds a whole lot like this part of Romans 8. And both of them are pointing to one event where those two words were mentioned. It's in Mark 14. See if it sounds a lot like you. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said. Everything is possible for you. So take this cup from me. But not what I will, what you will. He didn't do it alone. We don't do it alone. By him we cry, Abba, Father. I've for a long time loved this prayer by Thomas Merton, and we're going to end with this prayer. And once again, it may be that it, for you, speaks words like it does for me of the reality of my situation. And I love this prayer because it tells the truth that Jesus displayed in a garden, and that is that he never leaves us alone, even when we feel lost. So would you stand, not because there's something special about this prayer, but because it prepares us to worship? Would you stand and let me just read this prayer over us? And maybe it's your words this morning. I know in so many ways it's, again, my words this morning. This is a prayer written by a man named Thomas Merton just a generation or so ago. He said, my Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me. I can't know for certain where it's going to end, nor do I really know myself. The fact that I think I'm following your will doesn't mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will always trust you, though I may seem lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, because you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. May it be so. Let's sing together.
Family, I encourage you to let these words resonate in your heart and your mind and meditate on them.
I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. Want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his spirit, joy follows suffering, life follows death.
So here's what we could do. We could say a quick prayer, or I could do the benediction, and you could go and get in your car, and you could go and grab something at Jason's Deli or wherever you're going, and it would be a great, what a great time to be together. Or you and I could decide that we're gonna find parts of our family, and we're gonna just be real. Maybe you just need to pray. You know as well as I do, if God is convicting your heart right now, it would be so easy to walk away and forget about it. And Monday morning's the same as it was last Monday morning. Or you could respond to what maybe God's doing in your heart right now and grab somebody to pray with. There are people that are going to be hanging right over there with yellow lanyards. They'd love to pray with you. Last week, Kevin Sloan came to me and said, I would love to pray with anybody that wants to pray with me. I would love to do that as well. Maybe there's some people around you, but let's just be real with each other. We need each other. And if it's not today, maybe it's this afternoon, maybe it's tonight, maybe it's in the morning, but let's be family together. AA or NA or SA doesn't have the corner market on family. Jesus does. Let's be family. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.